quiz this morning. I'm just kidding. Oh, I wanted to ask. I know this is not really the official introduction to the message, but if Gordon's class is the adult dog class, then what's the other one? So she's just called all of you that come to that class trying to be adults. Just saying. I just did all of my adulting like 6 minutes ago. So the good news for you guys, it's 11:30. I'm just pointing that out. So when it's like 12 o'clock and you're all like, isn't he like supposed to be done by now? Amber preached. Gordon already gave the invitation. So we can go ahead and we can just dismiss right now. You could only be so lucky. So I want to bring a message this morning. Shockingly, for those of you that know me a little bit, it's going to be a little different than a typical message. Most good messages have 3 points, maybe four. And this morning there's 13. So, there was a riot. I've never heard such rioting in this church. All right. So Tyler had mentioned it's Be Ready Sunday, and so let's go ahead and put up that verse, Matthew 24:44. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And so we're kind of using that verse as the theme for the year, and I want to preach a message that essentially isn't from this, but I think we can easily connect the idea of being ready to what I want to talk about. So what does it mean to be ready? Because I don't want to just say the verse and then never come back to it. So what does it mean to be ready for Jesus to come back? Well, first of all, obviously, for us to be ready for his return, we've got to be one of his. We have to accept Christ. And it's important that we understand that if we have not accepted Christ, nothing else matters. None of the other points matter. None of the music matters. Nothing else going on in church matters. If we have not accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, that's it. That's the only thing that matters. And so, as you sit here this morning, I just ask the question, do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you know Jesus? Because he is coming back. He is coming back. We don't know when, but he's coming. He's promised us that he's coming. And whether he comes in this lifetime or not, we'll find out. But if he doesn't come in this lifetime, there is a point unto man, what? Wants to die. So we're going to leave this place. We're going to go somewhere. So do you know that your eternity is with Christ? That is number one, and two through 100,000, okay? We have to know Christ. Beyond that, we must be living in expectation of his return. That's the entire point of this passage in Matthew 24. What are we doing? What are you doing right now? Don't you know Jesus is coming back? So if Jesus is coming back, and we know that, and then we want to live from a place where we are expecting it to happen at any time, what should we be doing? Living for him, obeying him, following his commandments, telling others about him. I can think about, I don't know why this just popped in my head. Apologize to my mother beforehand for admitting to these sins in front of the whole church. But I can remember as a kid, or I guess more as a teenager, and there were certain things that had to be done before mom and dad got home. And I knew, like, okay, they're coming at this time. That means I have this much time before I have to care, right? And then as the time gets closer, you're kind of like looking out the blinds and, uh-oh, maybe it's time to do something. But then what happens? If we know the time is coming and mom is coming home, dad is coming home, they're going to inspect whatever it is or expect whatever it is to be done, what are we doing? We're running around like crazy people making sure it gets done, right? We know Jesus is coming, so why are we not running around telling everybody about Jesus? Because we don't know when he's coming, but it's going to happen. A lot of us just keep thinking, it'll come. It'll come sometime, but just not right now. So I'll talk about it later. I'll deal with that later. I'll tell people later. So he has to be our Savior. We have to be living in expectation of his return, but then we must be serving him. That's why we're here. We're here to serve God. If we are not serving and glorifying God in our lives, we are just the hamsters on the wheels doing our thing, and none of it matters. There's just no point. How are we serving God with our life? Are we submitted to him? Are we? That's how we are proving that we are ready for his return, that we are busy doing his work when he returns. You don't want to be the person sitting on the couch going, oh, now? Oops. Oh, I was going to do that. I meant to do that. The show got good, I forgot. Netflix said, are you still there? And I said, yes. So we kept going. Never had that happen before. And so let me ask you this. As servants, what paths can we take? I think some people, hopefully many people, will faithfully serve God for their entire life. Doesn't mean there won't be bumps in the road. Doesn't mean they won't have failures along the way. But they will faithfully serve God throughout their life. I think there are those who are going to live for themselves. They're going to accept Christ as Savior and then never just really see the need or feel the importance to do anything for him and just live for themselves with no care of his return, with no care of what it means for eternity, but just living our own life, our own way. Then I think there's some who will decide, kind of like what we were just talking about a little bit, that there's some who are going to decide, well, I'll live for God when I'm ready to. It's just that right now I've got my own plans that I need to carry out. Then I'll serve God. Or maybe if we're really spiritual, we'll try to work God's plan into what we've already decided we're going to do. Because that's a good spiritual way of doing it. Lord, this is what I want. This is how I'm going to live my life. And so how do you want me to fit you into my life? I think some people are there. And then I think there's a group of people, and this is where we're going to go with the story of Peter. I have a lot of information about Peter because Amber told me all about it, him. So, but I believe there are some people who will begin their Christian life serving God, on fire for God, ready to do anything they can at any moment they can, and then they fall flat on their face. And then maybe they stay down. Maybe they hurt. Maybe they think they're done. Maybe they don't feel worthy to serve God anymore. Maybe we think that God cannot use us anymore because of where we have been. Or maybe that God, even though he could use us, he's not going to use me. Not after what I did. Not after how bad I messed up. We're going to look at some of the seemingly constant ups and downs in the life of Peter in the time that he's following Jesus. We're gonna really quickly go through some of these. That's why there's 13. I'm not going to preach 13 actual points. But I believe when we get to our main text in John 21, and we won't get there yet, but I believe we're going to find Peter in this last option, where he's been serving God, he's been following Jesus, he is up and he is down and he is all over the place, but he wants to follow Christ, you know he wants to be a good disciple, but he just keeps getting in his own way. And then we'll get to where, obviously we know what happens right before Jesus is led away to be crucified. So, number one, Peter's calling. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. I love that word, immediately. He just went. He wants that, gone, done, no questions asked. How often are we willing to immediately follow and obey Jesus Christ? So let me ask you, Peter being called by Jesus to follow and him immediately doing that. Good news, bad news, up or down? All right, good. Anybody want to say the other way? I'm just kidding. So then number two, I thought this was fascinating to think about. Peter has seen 11 miracles. When we get to Mark chapter 1, and of course, I'm using all four Gospels together, okay? But in Mark chapter 1, immediately they left the synagogue, entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told Jesus about her. And he came and took her by the hand, lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve him. So Peter has seen 11 miracles at this point, including his own mother-in-law being healed. Do you think this is a high moment of following Jesus or one of Peter's lower moments of following Jesus? It's a good moment, right? We can know about the miracles of Jesus, but when we experience a miracle and see a miracle with someone that's close to us or in our life, does that maybe change things a bit, make it a little more personal? So Peter, at this point, has seen 11 miracles, including something very personal to him, someone in his family. And so now we're going to get to number three. in Mark chapter 4. This is the passage where, you know, they get on the boat, Jesus goes down and goes to sleep, the storm comes, and what happens to all the disciples? Panic, fear. And so in verse 39, Jesus awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And then Jesus said to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid?" And there's a key word in this verse that I think is fascinating. Have you still no faith? Well, what do you mean still no faith? Basically, if I could expound this a bit, Jesus is saying, I have shown you 11 miracles already. Peter, I healed your own mother-in-law. And you still have no faith? Like, what's it going to take? Why do you guys not have faith? And so even though they'd seen the miracles and they'd seen Jesus work, and obviously we can't condemn them for being afraid. If we're out in the storm and that's all going on, we are probably going to have some semblance of fear going on in our own hearts and lives, correct? But yet Jesus looks at them and says, "You don't really have to be afraid. I'm right here. I'm here. I can speak in the winds and the waves. They're done." But yet they still feared. And so, a good moment or bad moment for Peter? Probably one of the downs, right? We were going up, and back down. Number four, Peter walks on the water. So we're in Matthew chapter 14 now, and again, they're in a boat. Jesus is coming to them. They think it's a ghost. Verse 27, "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water.' He said, 'Come.' So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus." Highs or lows right here. It's a high moment. I mean, think about that. He actually walked on water. Like, that's incredible. And it shows the amount of faith that he has in who Jesus says he is. "Jesus, if this is really you, tell me to come out there, and I'm coming." Like, again, I know how gravity works. I'm not walking on any of that stuff. I know how this works for me. I'm going down quick. But Peter says, "Jesus, if that's you, I'll come out there. I'll come with you." And he actually walks on the water. That is quite a moment of faith in the life of Peter. But then the up is immediately led right to the down. Literally, he starts to drown. In verse 30, "But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, 'Lord, save me.' Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And they got in the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Now, we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school, too, but it's so easy to look at this situation and say, "Oh, Peter, why'd you ever take your eyes off of Jesus? That's why you drowned." And I'm always in the seat going, "The dude got out of the boat. I'm not getting out of that boat." He at least had the faith to step out. He got out of the boat. But then he let the storms and the things going on around him to distract him. And is that not us in our life so many times? We say, "Jesus, all my faith is in you," but then it gets windy, then it gets stormy, then the thunder's coming, we hear it. Maybe we get a little distracted. Maybe we start to drown. And every time Jesus is there to say, "Listen, I'm going to pick you up. I got you. But why do you still have little faith in me? You know I can talk in the wind, and that's all gone. Stop doubting me." And so now he's got another low moment. But then number six, we see his belief in Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus looks you in the eye and says those words. Are you on a spiritual high or a spiritual low in that moment? That is another big moment for Peter's life. But then we get to number seven. Peter falls asleep in the garden. Jesus knows his time has come. What does he ask of the disciples that he took with him? To watch and pray. Pray. "I'm going to go pray to my Father. I need you guys to pray." What does Jesus keep finding them doing when he comes back to check on them? Sleeping. Do you think that was a moment where Peter was thrilled with his current state? Or do you think he was disappointed in himself? Do you think he was maybe a little frustrated with what things were going on? So again, up and down and up and down. And obviously, we're going over the span of years with these examples, but I'm just trying to prove Peter had some great moments, and then Peter had some moments he wished weren't the way they're recorded. So then we get to number 8, and I don't really know if we can count this as an up or a down, because in the garden, in John chapter 18, you know, Jesus told them, like, guys, listen, don't worry anymore, my time's come. And so he's about to be betrayed. Judas brings the soldiers with him to meet Jesus. And so Jesus asked them, who do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he, so if you seek me, let these men go. This was to fulfill the word that he'd spoken. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost no one. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? I'm not looking to make this a debate topic. I think Peter has good intentions, right? Like, no, I just fell asleep in the garden, and I got to prove to Jesus that I'm with him to the end, and I'm going to start chopping ears and whatever else I can, because no one's going to just take Jesus without me at least trying to help him. So I think in some way, like, I'm sure Peter's intentions are probably good intentions in trying to follow Christ and be faithful to Christ, but what does Jesus say to him? Peter, it's not time for that. This is what I'm here to do. Let's go. Let's do this. And so, but what's the one thing that that Jesus had told Peter he would do before Jesus was crucified? When they're in the upper room, what does Jesus say Peter's going to do? And Peter says, no, not me. I would never do that. What is that one about? Right. So that brings us to number 9. And really the last example, and now we'll get into the meat of what we want to talk about. We know Peter denies Jesus. Luke chapter 22, he denies them. They ask him, don't you know him? He keeps denying Jesus. And it says in verse number 60 of Luke 22, and immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. I would argue that this is probably Peter's lowest moment in following Christ. He's had the ups. He's been called by Jesus. Jesus looked him in the eye and said to him, you know, about his faith, and upon you, you know, I'll establish my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He has watched family been healed. He's seen the ups. He's had incredible moments. He walked on water. He's had all these mountaintop moments following Jesus and trying to follow Jesus. But the wonderful thing about Peter, at least from my perspective, is that you see how many times he messes up. Because I can relate to that. I can relate to, oh, I was trying really hard and then I failed. I got so excited to serve God and then I messed up. And I can relate to that, but there's something about this passage. He went out and he wept bitterly. Here he was trying to show his loyalty to Jesus, trying to show Jesus, I'll follow you to the death. I would never deny you. I would never do that. And then as soon as he does, he hears the rooster, and then he sees Jesus. Can you imagine the emotion in that moment? For Peter to realize, oh no, I did it. I did it. And I'm sure in that moment, he's not thinking, well, but I've also walked on water and I've seen miracles. And Jesus said, no, in that moment, you're just thinking, failure. Failure. And so number 10, Peter goes back to fishing. Now, in this passage, in John chapter 21, so you can go ahead and put up John 21:3. Peter goes back to fishing. I've read a lot, I've looked at lots of different like commentaries and articles and read about this. At this point, we got to keep context in mind. Jesus has already risen. This is when they see Jesus on the beach. This is the third time Peter has seen Jesus since his resurrection. So it's not like Peter went out fishing because Jesus is dead and he doesn't believe he's going to be risen again. That's not the context of this passage. And I think that, in my mind, kind of makes this idea a little more fascinating to me, because he knows Jesus is alive. So, was he just fishing because he was a fisherman and that's what he was doing because he didn't know what else to do right now? Was he fishing because he was lamenting his failures and didn't feel like he could follow Jesus? You can read different things, but here's one thing that I think kind of sticks out to me: how easy it is to go back to what we know when we're down and out. When we're down and out, when we feel like we've messed up, when we feel like God's done with us, we go back to what we know. We go back to what we're comfortable in. Maybe find some sort of safety to lick the wounds and to process. And so in John 21, verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat. And that night they caught what? How much?
Nothing.
So again, all we know is what is here. And so I want to stop right here. I want to think about verse 3. He's already denied Christ. It was a very emotionally low moment for him. He went out and wept bitterly. Now he's out on a boat, fishing again, and that entire night he caught absolutely nothing. What do you think was going through his mind as he was sitting on that boat? What do you think, you know how it is, when you're in those moments of quietness, and it's just you and your thoughts, can that sometimes be a very, very negative place to be? If your heart's not on him, if your heart's not where it's supposed to, if your heart's thinking about your failures, if your mind is just beating you down for how you've messed up. And so I want to take a little pause from Peter in this story. We're almost to number 11 already. That's how fast this is going, okay? Like, how far is he now? That was the introduction. So now, number one. So I want to tell you a little bit about my story. So you've always asked my testimony. Here it is. So I was born into a Christian family. If I say anything inaccurate, just throw a hymnal at me. I remember always being in church. I remember not having the choice if I was going to be in church. You know, we were there unlocking doors for everybody to come in. We were locking doors when everybody was leaving. It was just life. We were always at church, always at school. Christian school all the way through 12th grade. 11th grade, I think, it's getting further away from my memory. But I remember, I believe I was a junior in high school at a Christian camp, surrendering to preach and to be in ministry. You know, my desire, my hope at the time was to be a youth pastor. And so at that point, I said, okay, now I guess the next step is Bible college. And so I graduated high school, went to Pensacola, stayed there for 4 years, met Amber my senior year, and I kidnapped her. And I didn't want her to have time to think about it, so I just kidnapped her. So we got married 2009. And so our wedding was February 21st. And I want to say, like, the first week of March was our first Sunday as youth pastor at a church in Indiana. So it was like wedding, honeymoon, moved to Indiana, first Sunday as on staff. It was in like a 10 to 12 day window or something like that. It's a lot going on. And so I was youth pastor there. And so we were there for maybe 3 years. And so, you know, kind of at that point discovering, oh, here's what I've always thought about certain things, but maybe now I'm challenging the way I think. Or maybe how we apply this, maybe that's more of our preference and not necessarily what the Bible says. And so I was just kind of figuring some things out about, you know, my beliefs, my convictions, and things like that. And so really getting to a place where I didn't feel like I could continue to work for that pastor, we moved on. And so up to this point, I mean, that was a very brief summary. I guess I should probably throw in my salvation into my testimony, because that's kind of the whole point. It was Christmas Eve in 1995, and I was 9, I think. We do the math. Yep, okay. I was 9 years old, and I remember not wanting to go. We were going to my grandparents' church. I didn't want to go. It was Christmas Eve. We're supposed to open presents. Jesus didn't come until tomorrow. Let me open my gifts. That was my attitude. Don't judge me. I was 9 years old. And so I remember not wanting to go, determining I'm not going to listen to anything this man says. And then when he got to the end and he basically gave the invitation, have you ever accepted Christ? I was like, well, of course I have. I don't know, actually. And so I remember thinking, I remember praying at camp one time because everybody else prayed and I didn't want to be the only guy that didn't raise my hand in my cabin. So I was like, yep, me too. I did that. And so I remember thinking like, oh, I don't really, yeah, that's not a very good solid testimony. And so I remember that night accepting Christ as my Savior as a 9-year-old child. And so again, always in church, always in a Christian school. So Bible classes and chapels and camps and missions trips and youth conferences and all of the church things you can get. I got all those things. Went to a Bible college. And now it's Bible classes and chapel and church and all the things, all the education, all of the stuff. I got as much as I could in that time. Worked in Brownsburg for 3 years, moved to Pennsylvania. And in Pennsylvania, we were there, I think, again, almost 3 years. But the reason I'm getting to all of this is to tell you, so we left Pennsylvania, but not necessarily voluntarily. The essential point of the story is I messed up. Like, one of those, you can't be here anymore, kind of messed up. So, leaving there, my initial thought was just, okay, messed up, get forgiveness, move on, go to the next church. And I had I couldn't tell you this guy's name. I think I could still find the church if I drove to that area. it was just a place I'd found to go for a short time. He said to me, because I kept telling him, like, I'm just trying to get back into church, prove that, you know, I know I sin, but I can be right with God, I can keep moving on. And he looked at me, I mean, it was probably one of the harshest things anyone's ever said to me, but it was also one of the most truthful and helpful things to where I was in that moment of my life. He said to me, any church worth going to will not consider you right now, and any church that considers you is not worth going to. And I was like, you don't know me. I just spent 3 hours telling you my entire story in all of its details, but you don't know anything about. I was devastated by that, because all I could think was, no, I have to get back to ministry. That's all I've ever known. That's all I want to do. And so in that time, I was still trying to prove, no, I can do this. I can come back. And then I had to accept, not right now. No, I can't. That's not what's going on right now in my life. I need something different right now. And so for the first time, since I was, you know, a teenager just trying to pay for college, I was looking for a job outside of church. What I quickly found is, to a lot of the business world, to say, oh, I have a Bible college degree and ministry in a church, they're basically like, cool, so you're uneducated. You've never done anything. They just look at it as like, oh, that's cute. You're playing your religion stuff. But like, what experience do you have? And it was very difficult to find a job. I didn't really have much going for. I thought, like, well, I have a college degree and I have 7 years experience, and it didn't mean anything in what I was trying to get jobs with. And so I remember just being broken. When we left, it wasn't just, well, we left the church. We lost our home. We lost our income. We lost our insurance. We lost our church family. We lost our friends. We lost the youth group we'd invested in. Like, we lost everything we'd known in life to that point. And it was not, I always say, it was not a Job situation where, you know, oh, this is just what the Lord is putting me through. No, like, I messed up. And now I the consequences of my sin were there. And I had to live with that. And so you know how when you're tempted to sin, there's that little voice of, it's not a big deal. You'll keep it in line. You'll keep it in control. You won't go too far. Just kind of dabble in it. No one will have to know about it. Isn't that what we convince ourselves a lot of times, even though we know that's not the case? We've heard our entire life, be sure your sin will find you out. That God is holy and God is just and God is righteous and he cannot allow sin, that he will punish his own. We know all of those things, but yet that voice is so convincing. It's just a little bit. It's just one time. It's not a big deal. Hey, compared to what they do, that's not even that big of a sin. You're fine. The worst part of that voice is after everything blows up and you're looking at all the shattered pieces, that very same voice says, you did that. What were you thinking? You know that was going to happen. Why would you ever consider that? And so I, in that time, was living in my mother-in-law's farmhouse because I didn't have an income at the moment. Everything's been lost that we had. I knew it was my own fault. And I got one of the, for me at that time, one of the worst kind of jobs I could get. I got a job at the Amazon out there where I had to be alone with my thoughts 10 hours a day. My thoughts were not a happy place to be. Because all, and I no exaggeration, not trying to like milk the story. There were days I was walking through the aisles trying to read what I was barcode I was supposed to find, and I couldn't because I was just crying. I couldn't see clearly because I couldn't stop crying. Because I knew what I wanted with my life. I knew what God wanted from my life, and I had it. I had the life God prepared for me. I had the place God wanted me to go. I had a family. I checked all the boxes that I wanted to check, and I had that life, and I ruined it, and I messed up. And now I had to live with that, and now I had a job I didn't want to have, at a place I didn't want to be, at a house that I couldn't pay for, wondering what was next. And I had those moments. I'll never preach again. That's the end. I don't know what life has left, but it's not ministry. God can't use me. God can't use someone so hypocritical. I was preaching and teaching certain principles to these teenagers and then living a completely different life. God's not going to bless that. God's not going to use that. I'm done. But the thing is, I didn't know how to move on. Like in the times where I genuinely wanted to move on, I didn't know how. That's all I'd ever known. Church, ministry, it was life. I was blessed that both jobs I had were full-time. The houses were provided and we had what we needed. It was never extravagant, but we had what we needed. I didn't have to work other jobs. I'm telling you, this is a total sidebar, not in the 13 points. But in the whole pastor appreciation thing, it's hard enough when it's your only responsibility. You better respect the fire out of this guy for what he does everywhere else and then still brings it here weekly. Anyways, sidebar. I was at Amazon. So it was me and my thoughts, how much I'd messed up, how done God was with me. And I mean, let's face it, this pastor just told me no church will not, right now, no church worth going to will consider you. And so I was like, I don't care what he says. He's one person. And I'd put out some emails to churches and all the like solid churches with good foundations and had a lot going on, every single one of them. Thanks, but no thanks. Thanks, but no thanks. One church said, sure. And their email basically said, oh, we are so desperate. We'll take literally anyone because our doors are about to close. And I was like, okay, he was right. I've now seen both sides of that in like a 24-hour time frame. In that time, I went to anybody willing to listen to me, looking for help. And I remember going to, it's the pastor where all my in-laws go to church out in Pennsylvania. And he came to John 21. That's where all these things are connecting. I know it's all been kind of scattered up to here, but this is where it's all going to intersect. And I went to his office, and like every other person I'd talk to, I'm just sitting there bawling my eyes out. I don't know what to do. I messed up so bad. I don't know what's left. I don't know where to go. How can God ever use me again? I mean, and I say that like it's so far in the past, but at the time, I was completely devastated. I was sick thinking about it. I hated going to work. I wished I could turn my brain off, because I didn't want to have to think about it anymore. And yet it was the only thing I ever really did think about at the time. And so he looked at me and he said something about, what did Peter do after he denied Jesus? So he went back to fishing. He said, what happened that night? And I was like, didn't catch anything. And so he says, what do you think was on his mind that night? And I was like, I don't know. And he said, I think that's where you are right now. You're sitting in the boat. You've messed up. You know you've messed up. Peter knew he messed up. You know, we're really good at trying to like rationalize our failures and our mistakes as, you know, we can say they're learning experiences or whatever. There was no rationalizing Peter's moment. I denied him three times. Like, I even failed twice and still had a chance to make it right. Nope. And so in this moment, I wasn't trying to find the learning experience and how I can blame somebody or something else. I knew it was my own fault. And so I was in that boat. And he said, and I'll never forget, when he looked at me and said, Drew, Satan had knocked Peter down, but he hadn't yet knocked Peter out. And he looked at me like, you know, like that like sit in the pastor's office, they make eye contact, have that moment, and it's just like they can see through you. He said, Satan has knocked you out, or Satan has knocked you down, but if you're not careful, he's going to knock you out. You've been knocked down, but God's not done with you. But if you stay where you're at, you're going to give Satan a chance to give that knockout blow. Are you going to get up, or are you going to keep flailing and wallowing around in your pity, in your self-pity? And I'd never thought about that. Because again, he went out to go fishing, he caught nothing. The next verse says, and then there's Jesus on the beach, and he says, try the other side. But in that night, Peter didn't know what came next. And he has seen Jesus. I mean, when we wrong someone, when we fail someone, if we know we've lied about somebody, if we know we've backstabbed somebody, the next time we see them, is it as normal as it usually is, or is it super awkward? I can imagine the first time Peter saw Jesus, there was a whole lot of emotion going on in his mind and in his heart. And yes, he has seen Jesus, and he is thankful that Jesus is alive and that everything Jesus said had been true. But I have to think that somewhere in Peter's mind, he's going, and I betrayed him three times. And I betrayed him three times. And I messed up, and I failed. I don't know, maybe Peter didn't think anything like that. But I know that night in that boat, he caught nothing. I wonder what was on his mind. He'd been knocked down, but he hadn't been knocked out. And so then we see number 11. Peter throws himself at Jesus. And as we continue in John 21, what do we have up on the screen? I forget what verses I gave. I think just the next few verses. Chirp, chirp. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. I mean, is that ringing bells for anybody? You think they're not thinking about, what did he just say to do? This has happened before. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And the disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for sea. And what did he do next? Threw himself into the sea. Like, the picture that paints, that wasn't just like, well, I mean, I guess I'll go to the shore now and see what Jesus is up to. He threw himself into the sea. Like, the level of excitement that Peter had, that there was Jesus for them yet again. And so I would say, because you know what? After Peter denied Christ, could he have said, well, that's the end. I'm no longer worthy. I messed up. And I get it. He can forgive me, but I'll never forgive myself, and I'll never forget what I did, and I can't serve him anymore. I'm a hypocrite. I'm not worthy. He can't use me. Could he have thought those things and said those things? Sure. Did he think maybe some of those things during that time frame? Maybe. I don't know what exactly was on his mind that night. But I know this, if nobody else in this room has ever felt that way, I have felt that way. Oh, he's not going to use me. No, yeah, I can stand here and tell people, God can use you no matter what you've been through. Oh, but what I've been through is different. He's not going to use me anymore. I messed up too far. He throws himself at Jesus, and Jesus is sitting where? On the beach with what? He has a fire, right? And it says in one of the passages where Peter denies Jesus, and then in this passage in John 21, is a charcoal fire. You think maybe, just maybe, Jesus knows what he's doing? Because you think Peter sees a charcoal fire, that isn't playing in his mind. I remember the last time I was standing in one of those. I denied him three times. And so then we know the infamous passage where Jesus asks Peter, you know, do you love me? And Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And then he asks Peter three times. All of these things. Hey, put the net on the other side. Hey, look, we're going to talk at the fire. Hey, I'm going to ask you something three times. You know what's in Peter's mind right now. He's not going, I wonder where he's going with all this. Peter knows. Peter knows what's going on. And I'm going to give you the very loose Drew translation of what happens on the beach. Okay? This is it. You know all the things that could be going on in Peter's mind. You know the shame, the guilt, the regret, all the things. And we also know that Jesus knows that Peter denied him. And Jesus knows where Peter's mind is at right now. And in all of the, and we're not going to read the rest of the passage, but in all of the passage, here's my entire translation of it. Hey, Peter, we're good. That's my translation. Hey, Peter, we are good. And now there's stuff for you to go do. You don't think that was a big deal for Peter? See, first he experienced the forgiveness of Jesus, but then he gets to understand what restoration really gets to feel like. Jesus didn't say, Peter, I'll forgive you because that's my character as God, but you're done. You might as well get back on that boat for the rest of your life because I got nothing left for you anymore. You failed too hard. You messed up too big. I don't know how to use you anymore. Go back to fishing. You're done. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus says, Peter, I forgive you, and you better get ready because there's a whole lot more to do for me. And he even tells Peter how the end of his life's going to go and that he's going to die for Jesus. So number 12, Peter accepts Jesus' challenge. Despite his failures, Peter's purpose could still be accomplished. Even though he'd messed up in something that he probably thought was like, not after that, I'm done now. Even after that, his purpose could still be accomplished. And can I tell you, with all love and sincerity, so can you. You can still accomplish the purpose God has in your life. There's nothing you've done that is too far that he can't forgive you. You're not going to be on the exempt list. He's got something for you to do. When the first time I gave this message, it was so interesting because I was standing at a drug rehab center preaching to people who are at their rock bottom in that moment. And for me to stand there and say, let me tell you something. It may not have been drugs, but I've seen where you are. I've been where you are. I thought I was done. I thought God couldn't use me anymore. I thought I'd be at Amazon for the rest of my life. There's nothing wrong with Amazon. But I thought, I'll never preach again. I'll never speak again. I'll never be in ministry again. I'll never stand up in a church again. I'm too ashamed. I'm too guilty. There's too much that I've done. God can't use me anymore. How foolish can we be to tell God what he can and cannot do? If God wants to use you, he can use you. And if anything, the things that we've gone through in life, he might intersect us with other people who've been there, and he says, remember what happened in your life? Go pour into those people now. Go reach them for me. And so what we see with this number 12 is that Peter accepts Jesus' challenge. Peter doesn't say, no, Lord, nope, can't do it. I can't move on. I just can't get past what I did, Lord. I can't do it. Peter accepts Jesus' challenge. So number 13, see, look at that. We made it all the way. Now we're in Acts chapter 2, in verse 41. So again, Peter could have said, nope, I'm done. I can't. Jesus, if he would have said, Peter, I'm done with you. There's nothing left for Peter at that point if Jesus said that. But he didn't. Jesus said, Peter, we're good. You're forgiven. You're restored. Now be ready. Get to work. Let's go. I got things for you to do. And so Peter, kind of like all the way back at the very beginning, and so immediately he followed. And he obeyed. And see, we can crush Peter for the bad things and the terrible moments, but one thing Peter kept doing is he kept getting back up and saying, all right, Lord, let's do this. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, Peter had been preaching. We know it's Pentecost. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Think about that. When you say, well, from what I've done, God can't use me. 3,000 people got saved in one day from Peter being obedient to Christ. Now, did God need Peter in that moment? No, he chose to use Peter. But Peter still had to be faithful to obey. And while Peter may have never forgotten, there was the night. Three times I had the chance. And you know what? When we have those moments, and I would venture to guess any of us who've gone through that type of thing, there's a moment right now in your heart and your mind replaying again and again. And it's easy to bring them back to memory, but if we're forgiven and restored, we don't have to dwell there. We don't have to stay there. We can move forward with the forgiveness and the restoration that God gives us. And so, if today you're in the boat, you and your negative thoughts, you and thinking that God's done with you, you thinking that you're not worthy, you thinking that there's nothing left for you to do that Jesus can use you for, it's time to get out of the boat. It's time to throw yourself out of the boat, get onto the shore, and accept the forgiveness and the restoration that Jesus gave Peter. Because is God the same yesterday, today, and forever? All right, so if that God, that Jesus, did those things for Peter, he can do them for you. And he can use you. And who's to say that one day that you're going to turn on fill-in-the-blank news and we're going to see someone from Cornerstone, they were in this part of the world and they preached a message about Jesus and there's 3,000 people that we could count that got saved. Why couldn't that happen again? But even if it's not 3,000 people, even if it's three people, even if it's just to influence the family that God's given to you, the place where you've been called to work, the place that you are in your life right now, let him use you. What happens is this. We get excited. We get determined. We run full steam ahead. And when we fall flat on our face, we sit in that boat for a long time, telling ourselves how terrible we are, how much we messed up. But we can experience the forgiveness and the restoration that Peter experienced, and we can still be used by God to fulfill the purpose he has. So, in closing, the song that I attempted to sing and almost forgot the words because of how terrifying it is to sing in front of people. If you need to accept Christ, verse 1 of that song is for you. There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. If you've never accepted Christ, he's the answer. He is the answer. But if you are saved, have surrendered your life to Christ, but then you've messed up, verse 2 is for you. I love the second verse of this song. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless. Think about that. Sin and shame can be powerless in your life at the cross. Back to Jesus. Where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness. There might be someone in this room that hasn't felt peace in a long time. You can have peace. You got to come back to Jesus. So you might be on the boat right now, but it's time to jump out of the boat. Throw yourself at Jesus. Experience his forgiveness. And be ready to accomplish the mission that he has for your life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. Thank you for the example of Peter and his willingness to keep getting back up, to keep following you. Lord, how you've used this particular passage in my own life and to see the victory that you've given to me, to my family. And Lord, I know that you'll do it for anyone who's willing to just come to you, to come to the cross for salvation, to come to you for forgiveness, for restoration. Lord, whatever we need, you're the answer. I pray that if anybody is stuck in their boat right now, defeated by their thoughts, defeated by shame, defeated by guilt, Lord, I pray that they jump out of the boat today and come running to you to experience the forgiveness and restoration that only you can give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Number 434, I have decided to follow Jesus. Please stand with me as we sing. I have decided to follow Jesus.